I love the way that God leads us when we seek him. And one of the things that I have shared with you, I think every week now, is the process of how we arrive at some of the things that we share with you on Sunday mornings. So we began planning Christmas, and I say we, I'm taking credit for something I really play a very little part in, but we, the team, began planning for Christmas way back in the summer, and some churches start even before that, but Pastor Steve and his team started planning for Christmas, and after Christmas came in line, and I had an understanding of what they were thinking and sought the Lord myself and what we were going to share, the very next thing that we decided to prayerfully consider was, how was God going to lead Wildwood in the new year? And so we began this process of just seeking the message, the series that he would have us open with. And January is a very important time of year because it's a time that we're very open to New Year's resolutions. So we kind of set the pace that hopefully we're going to follow throughout the year in January. So it's a pretty important process to plan and consider how God's leading his church, because whatever we say that we're going to do, in actuality, at the end of the year, we're able to look back and say, did we accomplish that? Were we actually doing the things that we felt like the Lord was leading us to do? So a lot of what we're going to do in the months ahead will follow the leading that we feel like the Holy Spirit has given us and what he wants us to accomplish in his name in 2017. So in that, we decided that the ultimate goal for his church in January 2017 would be for us to understand the importance of growing to become more like Christ. That our ultimate goal for this year would be for everyone who comes to Wildwood to become more like Christ on a day-by-day, week-by-week basis, above and beyond anything else that we're going to focus on. And when we asked this question to some people, we said, well, what's God's ultimate plan for our lives? Some people said, well, his ultimate plan is for us to be with him in heaven, and that the ultimate plan for a Christian is to spend eternity with him. And where that is a great reward and a wonderful thing to look forward to, once you get saved, once you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that's going to be given to you. Right? The Bible clearly indicates that once you believe in Jesus and place your faith and trust in him, you're destined for heaven. When you die, you're going to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in that perfect place that he's gone to prepare for us for when we get there. So it's a great goal. It's a great thing to look forward to. It is not the reason we live today. That's not the express purpose of everything that we do. The express purpose of everything that we do is to be like Christ in this life. The Bible says that many, many different places. So here's what happened. We took the word grow, and because we want to grow to become more like Christ, and we broke it down into four individual messages using the letters in grow, G-R-O-W, to exemplify the way that we grow, to identify the way that we grow. So week number one, actually it was week number two because we introduced the series first week and then second week. Week number two, we took G, and here's what we said. We're going to give generously. We're going to give generously. The Bible says it in so many different places. Jesus speaks about it so often. Here's our goal. We're going to G. We're going to give generously of our time to the Lord. We're going to give generously of our talent that God's given us, the gifts that he's given us. We're going to use them for his glory. And then we're going to give of the treasure, our money, the resources that God's given us as well. That's what we're going to do. We're going to give generously. Week number two, we used the word R, and we said, we're going to restore people the way that Christ restored people, right? Redemptively. We're not going to restore people in just offering them forgiveness. I know what you did was wrong. Thank you for admitting it. You're forgiven. Now go your own way and get away from me. We're not going to do it that way. That's not what Jesus did. We're going to say, I forgive you, and here's what I want. I want you to come with me and explore all the great possibilities of how God's going to use us together to do great things in God's name. Right? God doesn't want me to do this alone. Yeah, you and I, we've had our differences. We've had our challenges. Now, because God's brought us together through forgiveness, through redemption, let's do this together. Let's run this race together because we're at Wildwood. So redemptive restoration is what we pursued in week number two. Week number three, we recognized a prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17 for us 2,000 years ago. This is what he said 2,000 years ago. This is what he wants for us now, that we own oneness with Christ. Jesus prayed this prayer for you. If you are saved, he prayed that you would be one with him just as he is one with the Father. And we studied what that meant. What does it really look like to be one with Christ? How do we pursue that? And at the end of the day, how do we grow to be more one with him on a day-by-day basis? So this is the final message in this series that I'm going to share with you. And I'm going to tell you this because I believe this to be true. I think it's the most important. All of those things are incredibly important. All of those things are incredibly valuable to become more like Christ. Without what I'm going to share with you today, without this being part of your goal and your pursuit in your life to become more like Christ, those other three things won't happen without this one thing. So let me begin by asking you this question. If you could have anything that you wanted, God would grant you anything that you would want. What would you want? Would you want wealth? Would you want health? Would you want peace? Would you want power? What would it be? How about this? When I ask several people this question, the most popular response that I got was happiness. Of all the possibilities, more people answered that question by saying, I think I want to be happy more than anything else. Some of them answered that question with saying happy somewhat sheepishly because in their minds, it seemed like it may be wrong, like it's selfish for me to be happy. Here's what I'm going to say to you this morning. I think God's planted that seed of desire within you to be happy. In fact, the Bible tells us that God wants you to be happy. I've heard this said several times. I probably have even said it myself, that God cares more about your holiness than he does your happiness. Have you heard that before? Here's the thing. Why do they have to be separate? I think the more holy we become in Christ, the more happy we become in Christ as well. I think they work hand in hand with one another. You don't have to choose one over the other. Holiness leads to happiness. Right? So sometimes we come up with these cliches and these sayings that really don't hold up under the scrutiny of Scripture because the Lord wants you to be happy. And I'm going to show you that that's true in Scripture today. So in order to pursue happiness, how do we find it? James tells us in the Bible that the desire that you have for the things of God must be followed with understanding our deficiency. Listen to what he says in James 1:5. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. That is an amazing verse, right? James is speaking to all who are saved here. And he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, any of you, that's anyone listening to me right now, if you lack wisdom, raise your hand with me this morning if you lack wisdom. Does anyone have their hand still down? Yeah. I know some of you are like, I'm not raising in my hand, but yeah, I lack wisdom. I really want God's wisdom. And you do too. And if you don't know that, the wisdom that God's given me allows me to share with you, you need some more wisdom, because I know that I do as well. And so here's why wisdom would be the right request if God asks you, what do you want most? Wisdom leads us to knowing what's most important and what's best to pursue in the life that God's given us, right? Wisdom comes when invited and we realize how little of it we have, along with how much we really need it, right? I heard this story. I didn't really get it in the beginning, but I'm going to share it with you this morning anyway. An angel shows up at this great meeting of religious leaders around the world. And this angel calls out this one pastor in that meeting. And the angel says, because of your persistent pursuit of the Lord and because of the incredible exemplary way that you've made sacrifice in your life, you can have anything that you want of these three choices. You can have infinite wealth, infinite wisdom, or infinite beauty. Which of the three would you like? Well, the pastor knew his Bible. So he answered without any hesitation, I'll take the infinite wisdom. And the angel in response said, done. And with a clasp of thunder and a bolt of lightning and a wisp of smoke, the angel's gone. And there sat the pastor with a little bit of a glow about him. And all eyes are fixed on the pastor. And after a few moments passed, someone whispers to him, say something. And the pastor looks at them wide-eyed and says, I think I should have asked for the wealth. You see, he still lacked a little bit of wisdom, which is the identification that he needs more wisdom, right? Wisdom isn't something that's easily seen, not like wealth or beauty, right? Those things are seen on the outside. You can see my treasures by what I'm surrounded by. You can see my beauty by the way that I look. You can't see my wisdom until you walk closely with me and see the way that I lead my life. Wisdom is changing us on the inside so that what we do on the outside glorifies and honors God, right? It does its work inside of us in order to make us more like Christ. And I'm standing here this morning in front of a great number of people who I believe most of you are saved this morning. I think you're here this morning because you love Jesus Christ. You've given your life to him. You've placed your faith and trust in him as Savior and Lord. But let me just point this out. By our own admission, when we raised our hands, we lack wisdom. Why? Why if we love Jesus, do we all agree that we lack wisdom? Here's why. Maybe we don't really want it as badly as God wants us to desire it. Maybe there are other things, other worldly things that distract us from focusing on gaining wisdom, wanting wisdom. Here's what I think wisdom is. This is my own definition. You ready? Wisdom is the reward you get for a lifetime of listening and learning to God's leading in your life. Right? Wisdom is the amalgamation. It's the reward that you get from a lifetime of listening and learning to God's leading in your life. Right? It's never a point of arrival. It's always a chosen destiny. We're looking to be wise on an ongoing basis, just as we're looking to be more like Christ on a day-by-day basis. I like the definition that J.I. Packer offers. He wrote the book Knowing God. Listen to what he says. This is powerful. Wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best or highest goal together with the surest means of attaining it. I think that is a great definition of wisdom. God's ways and thoughts are not only higher than our ways. God's ways are perfect, right? God's ways will always be the best for you and the best for him. And anything that leads us in a direction that does not follow the leading of God in our lives will never lead us to wise decisions. So I want you to consider the incredibly wise words of the author of many of the Proverbs. His name is Solomon, and this guy was wise. In fact, We know that to be true because the Bible says that he was wise. In fact, among the wisest ever. Solomon made many mistakes, and you'll read Ecclesiastes, part of his struggle. But in Proverbs, you'll hear much of his wisdom. Listen to what he says about wisdom in Proverbs 3, verses 13 through 18. He says, "Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. To her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed." Solomon labels wisdom as a she. And he says that wisdom is more valuable than silver or gold or any ruby that you will aspire to own, right? Nothing you desire will ever compare to wanting wisdom. Wisdom is supreme. Now, some may ask, well, how does happiness play into that? If you're suggesting that it's okay for me to be happy, which is it? Am I supposed to want wisdom or am I supposed to want happiness? Well, if you look at what we just read in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, here's what you're going to see. The word blessed used there. When you translate the word blessed, often the word blessed, especially in verses 13 and 18 of this passage, the word translates best as being happy. So listen to what Solomon tells us in using the word happy to replace the word blessed. Happy are those who find wisdom. Those who hold on to her will be happy. Right? Solomon's going, you got to want wisdom. And when you really want wisdom, you get all this other great stuff with it as a package deal. And when he says that, he says he recognizes the opportunity that you and I have that when we pursue happiness, we will find, or when we pursue wisdom, we will find happiness there waiting for us. That's what he's telling us. So it's okay to want to be happy when we're willing to follow God's leading in wise decision making in our lives. I like what Solomon says when God says, hey, God's very pleased with Solomon in this one time. He's getting ready to take over the throne after his dad, David, passes it on to him. And so God's pleased with Solomon. He just made this huge sacrifice before the Lord. So this is what God does. He goes to Solomon and he says, I will give you anything that you ask. What is it that you want? And listen to what he says in 2 Chronicles 1, verse 10. Solomon says, give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? You know what I learned from that response? Solomon already is wise. I kind of know that because God has chosen Solomon to take over. And Solomon is revered by his people. God's people have agreed to follow Solomon's leading. And I have to believe that that is so because they've seen wisdom in his life and in his dad's life as well. And so they're wanting Solomon to lead. God's already granting him the evidence of wisdom. And we see that very clearly by his response here. Give me wisdom and knowledge. After we already know that he has some. But rather than wealth, rather than health, rather than power, rather than possessions, rather than honor, rather than smiting his enemies, all tempting offers, I might add, Solomon goes, I know I got a little, I need a lot more. I need your wisdom. Would you grant me that? So let me ask you this question. Well, let me point this out. I think the real motivation behind Solomon's response is why God's so pleased with him. He wants to govern God's people well, right? He doesn't want wisdom for personal gain. He wants to glorify God through this granting of wisdom and to govern God's people well. So getting to this question, if you were asked by God and told that you could have anything that you wanted, what is it that you want? Would you ask for wisdom, right? Would you desire what Solomon desired so that God can do in your life what he did in Solomon's. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 3. This is actually a parallel passage to what we just read in 2 Chronicles 1. But I want you to see the mindset of Solomon as he arrives at this response, because there's some great motivation behind what Solomon asked for. There are also very definite conditions that lead Solomon to ask for wisdom here. So in your Bible, 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 through 13, listen to this. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. And God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people that you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings." Is that not an amazing passage of Scripture? I mean, God is saying very clearly, right answer, Solomon, right request. You nailed it. So wait till you see what is behind door number one. It's not just what you asked for. It's what everyone else asked for before they ask for the right thing. I'm going to give you all the desires of your heart. Why? Because you ask for the right thing, wisdom. And if I give you all of those things, here's what I know. You're going to do the right thing with those other things. Let me ask you this morning. Do you think God may be saying something to us about the way that we're going to administer the gifts that he's given to us? Could it be possible that God's saying to you, "I've just got so much more in store with you, for you. I've really got so much that I want to give you, but until I know that you're going to do the right thing with it, the thing that honors and glorifies me best, I'm not going to give it to you yet. It's going to mess you up. So rather than allow that to happen, I'm waiting until I have you, until I have your heart. When I've got your heart and you desire my ways over your ways and you desire my wisdom in your life more than anything else, wait till you see what I give you. Because whatever I give you then, I'll be able to give through you to the people that I want to have it." Maybe that's what God's saying to us today. So I want you to hear some of the conditions that actually were established in that passage so that maybe you can see the way that they line up in your life and my life as well in the way that God wants us to respond. What led Solomon to ask God for wisdom? Well, number one, we see in that passage that he was grateful for God's grace. There is no mistaking that. He identified God's grace in his life and in the life of his dad, David. Right? He says, "You've just done these great things for him." Right? You've given him so much. And David was faithful to God. But here's the other thing that we know about David. David was imperfect. David committed some of the most heinous sins that we read about in Scripture. Not that one sin is greater than another. It's not. But some of the worst things that we know are absolute atrocities against God, David did. David committed adultery. David murdered. David stole. David lied. And yet Scripture says that David was a man after God's own heart. How can that be true? Because he desired God's ways over his own. And when he identified sin in his life, he repented. He said to God, I recognize that I've sinned against you, and I'm confessing that to you now, and I'm sorry. God, would you grant me the forgiveness that comes from you, and would you grant me the wisdom to move in a way that would be very different from the way that I just moved in the future? God loved that about David. And that can be true in our lives as well, right? When we recognize sin for what it really is, rather than just wallow in it, we turn from it and seek God's ways over our own. The second thing that I think led to Solomon asking God for wisdom was the fact that he was humble and that he was teachable. Right? It was very obvious that Solomon recognized that he needed help. And he called himself a little child. Now, theologians believe that Solomon had to have been at least 20 years old at this particular time. And I ask you this question. Ask any 20-year-old today if they consider themselves to still be a little child. Most of them will say no. We wouldn't recognize them as that either. They're adults now by our standards. Right? And yet Solomon recognized, I just don't know enough yet. I'm way young, way too young to be leading your people. I need to know your ways. I need your inspiration in my life. I need your guidance. I need your wisdom in order to do the things that you want me to do. And here's the third thing that we learn. That led to Solomon asking for God's great wisdom. He recognized God's great assignment in his life. Solomon acknowledged the assignment that God had for him explicitly, right? He was to lead God's people. And Solomon said, these are great people. Now, when I study scripture, I immediately see that they weren't always well-behaved. I mean, God's people didn't always do what they were supposed to do. In fact, quite frankly, they were often disobedient. They often complained. They often underappreciated the great things that God was doing in their lives. And so I don't think Solomon's saying they're perfect people. He's just saying they're great people. Do you know why I think he identified them as being great? Because they were God's chosen people. God had chosen them to be his. That's why I see you as great people. God has chosen you to be his people. And therefore, you are a great people in the Lord's eyes and in my eyes as well. You're not perfect. Neither am I. But we are great because we are God's people. The other greatness in these people was that they were great in number. Again, theologians will suggest that at that time, there were about 4 million Israelites. Solomon was leading 4 million people as a 20-year-old, right? He's saying, this number is vast. This is a great number of people that you're asking me to lead. This is too big for me. But if you'll work through me and you'll give me wisdom, I will be able to lead your people. Why? Because you've chosen me to do this. This is something that I'm unable to do on my own. But if you've chosen me to do this, I'm able to achieve this through your power and through your wisdom. Do you know that God has a great assignment for you? Every one of you. God has something that he wants to do in your life that is greater than you're capable of doing on your own. It will require total allegiance to God for you to accomplish God's great assignment in your life. And if you want to do it wisely, then you've got to ask him for your wisdom. If you choose to ignore his ways and ignore his wisdom, you will fall flat on your face with the greatest assignment that God has for your life to honor and glorify his name in the way that he's uniquely chosen you for and has uniquely fashioned you to do. That's the amazing thing about all of this, right? You have to apply God's amazing wisdom to his great assignment for your life. So when we choose to let God lead, then you and I will delight in what he desires. But do you know wisdom can be found in other places, in other areas? In fact, Proverbs 15:21 says, folly brings joy to one who has no sense, but whoever has understanding keeps a straight course. Folly is foolishness. And you and I will search for happiness or wisdom in all the wrong places. The right place is God. The wrong place would be finding happiness or satisfaction in other people, other places, other things. And when those things fail, and they will, you'll be left empty and frustrated. So then you'll search for happiness through escape. You'll want to escape the hardship and the challenge and the disappointment of not finding happiness in those places. So then you'll turn to things like alcohol to escape, drugs to escape, even sex to escape the challenges that you are facing. And those things will always leave you empty. That's why you have an opportunity this morning to decide whether or not you're going to desire the things that God leads us to desire. In fact, Psalm 37:4 says, "Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." You can't ignore receiving the desires of your heart and them being right unless you take delight in the Lord first. And taking delight in the Lord means that we recognize that our ultimate joy is found in him and in his ways. So if you really want wisdom and you're unsure of how to start, listen to what Solomon tells us in Proverbs 9:10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Now, the fear of the Lord can be explained in a lot of different ways. I've heard it explained in different ways. One of my favorite ways is that fear of the Lord is respect and reverence for the Lord, proper respect and reverence for the Lord. Have you heard that before? I do. I like that definition. But when I hear the phrase fear of the Lord, this is what I picture. I picture the concern that we would have if we didn't have the Lord. What if we were disconnected? Or what if we were, if the Lord was absent from our lives? How many times have you thought this or said this? What do those people do who do not have Jesus? How in the world do they cope in this world? How do they get through the challenges and the hardships that everyone experiences in this broken world without Jesus, right? That's the fear of the Lord working in your heart and in your life. You just recognize your desperate need for a Savior and for a Lord to lead you and to guide you. So when Solomon says at the very beginning of Proverbs, in kind of a different way, Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction," he is saying that you won't find wisdom without the proper fear of the Lord, without the understanding that God allows us to know that we are nothing without him, but all things are possible with him and through him. That's the kind of attitude that gets the fear of the Lord moving in our hearts and lives in such a way that we cling to him and realize that without him, things are going to be really, really bad. The wisest decision that you will ever make on this planet is to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, you have heard that many, many times from me and many others, but do you know what that literally means? That means he is everything and everything else is nothing in comparison. He must be everything to you. And in order for him to be everything to you, you have to see him as such. You have to recognize that he is really all you have. I love you as a people. I love the things that God allows us to experience in this life through experiences. I love the things that God grants us as gifts. There's nothing that we should love more than Jesus. And when we make him our everything, he grants us everything that he deems best for us in our lives, right? So here's the question that I think we have to ask ourselves in conclusion. How do we find it? Because again, I'm trusting this. I'm trusting that many of you are saved, and yet we all acknowledge that we could use a little more wisdom. Let me go very quickly through three steps that you can take in order to find wisdom. Number one, you must want wisdom above everything else. This must be the desire of your heart. Proverbs 4, verses 7 and 8 says, "The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. Though it costs you all that you have, get understanding, cherish her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. You've got to want wisdom more than anything else in your life. I heard this story. This young man goes to this pastor who he admired, and he said, "Pastor, I need you to disciple me. You are wise, I am not. I need wisdom." Pastor says, "You sure that's what you want?" He says, "Absolutely, I want it. You've got to teach me." He says, "Follow me." He takes him to a river, places him in the water about waist deep. He says, "Now look me in the eye and tell me again, what do you want?" He says, "I want wisdom." He takes his shoulders and pushes him under the water. 20, 25, 30 seconds later, he raises him up. The boy comes out kind of shaking his head, gasping for air. He says, "Tell me again what you're wanting." He says, "Sir, I want wisdom." Pushes him under again. 45, 50, 55 seconds, raises him up again, says, he's gasping for air. He says, "Tell me again what you're looking for." He goes, "Oh, great," pushes him under again. 55, 60, a minute and five, a minute 10. He comes up gasping for air. He says, "Tell me again what you're looking for." He says, "I want air. I got to breathe." The pastor looked him in the eye and he said, "Listen, the moment you want wisdom as badly as you just wanted air, then you will be granted wisdom." You got to want it just more than anything else that you want just best. You've got to want it more than you want something for yourself, something for your family, something for your church. You've got to want wisdom, because once you gain wisdom, your family, your church, and you will benefit greatly as God uses you to lead other people. The second thing that we see here is in being able to find wisdom is that we must follow Jesus by following Jesus' instruction manual, the Bible. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 7, verses 24 and 25, regarding not just hearing what the Bible says, but living it out. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock." Jesus is the rock that we build this foundation on. When you stand upon Jesus for all that you have, Jesus will never, ever fail you. When you trust in him for whatever he would have you to know and to do and to live out for his glory, he will always be your rock. And the goal that we have is to bring others on the rock with us. Stand on this rock while I stand on this rock. Why do I want to join you there? Because I see amazing things that God's doing in your life. You've got something in your life that I need, and the answer is Jesus. He is my rock. Here's the third and final thing that way that we can find wisdom. We must pray and ask God for guidance and discernment. You have to ask God for it, and then you have to ask again and again. Tell God it's more important to you than anything else, and when he works in your life, walk in it. Remember what James told us at the very beginning of this passage in James 1:5. If anyone lacks wisdom — how many of us lack wisdom? We all lack wisdom, right? That's you. If you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Daniel knew that he needed wisdom. Daniel said, "I can't pull this off. I know you want to do amazing things through me. I don't know how to do it." And so he asked God for wisdom. Daniel 2:23 says, "I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me the wisdom and the power. You have made known to me what we have asked you." I'm going to invite Pastor Steve out to join me now. And as we conclude our time together, you ready for a test? Let me give you a wisdom test. This will tell you whether or not you are wise or not right now. Are you giving generously? Are you giving of your time, your talent, and your treasure in the exact measure that God says that you should in Scripture, and that God will lead you in when you seek him about giving generously? Question number two, are you restoring redemptively? Right? Is there a problem that you have with someone else that you say that you've forgiven them, but you've not invited them to be back part of your life again? restoring them redemptively to do the amazing things that God is doing through your life with you rather than away from you with someone else in this church? Third question, are you owning oneness with Christ? Are you accepting the fact that we are to be one with Jesus just as Jesus is one with the Father, which means I need to look more like him and less like me every single day? That's your test for wisdom. If the answer to one or any of those questions is no, then today you must want more wisdom. And wanting wisdom will totally change your life, provided you really want it. Let's pray. Father, I'm asking right now that you would place inside my heart the desire that we've learned about today. God, this desire to want your wisdom so that we truly can give generously, so that we really truly can restore redemptively, so that we really truly can own oneness with you. Would you grant us this wisdom? As you guide and direct us to follow you, God, grant us the wisdom to know the way and to know the means and to experience the power that we can only experience through Jesus Christ. Help us to ask for the right thing today. We ask and pray that now in Jesus' name. Amen.